in Jesus' name.
So I will do a new thing, part two. And I'm reading from this scripture in Isaiah chapter 43, 18 and 19. It was the same one I read at the beginning of the sermon last week. And I will just emphasize on some things this morning. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is still saying that he will do a new thing, but he's admonishing us today. He says, do not remember the former things. And when I was thinking about this, I believe that God had an intention when he was speaking this, when he was telling us that we should not remember the former things. We all have memories of our past experiences, of our past successes, past failures, what someone did to us, what someone said. For some reason, it seems like we remember the negative things more than the positive things, right? And I just want us at this time to resolve in our hearts that God says he wants to do a new thing, but he's giving us an instruction here. Do not remember the former things. The consciousness of yesterday can prevent what God is doing now. It can be an interruption in what God wants to do in the now. And that's why we must realize that even though, you know, thinking back is good, having a good memory is good. In fact, if you don't have a good memory, if you don't remember what yesterday was or the things that happened, you probably need to see a doctor because we need to find out what's going on, right? If you can't remember your name, you can't remember what happened last year, you can't remember like certain details, you can't remember your routes, you know, from where you normally go every day, you probably need to see a doctor. So it's perfectly normal for you to remember and to recall. In fact, as if you are a student, can someone say amen? You need to be able to remember and recall all that you are taught. But at the same time, there must be a conscious effort to move away from the known to the unknown. There must be a, because it is natural. It is natural for you to recall. It's natural for you to remember. It's natural for you to hold on to the familiar. But it takes an effort not to remember. It takes an effort not to, you know, hold on to the things that you're familiar with. And that's what God is telling us today. That memory is good, but it can be a hindrance. And if we take a cue from how God created man, we'll get to see how God wants us to really live. He created our feet, right? Our feet are not backward, they are forward. He created our eyes. They're looking forward. They're not looking back. Can anybody look forward and back at the same time? Except you are looking in a mirror, maybe. You know, like you can see. But the only thing you see in front is behind if you're looking in a mirror, right? But you can't at the same time look forward and backward. How many of us drive? Do you drive forward by looking in the rear view mirror? If you want to run, if you want to move forward, if you want to advance, if you want to experience the new of God, you need to look forward. You know, this scripture comes to mind, or the scenario comes to mind about the Lot's wife. She looked back. God was taking them on an escape from the destruction that was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the bad stuff was happening there. And angels came to deliver them. And, you know, their instruction was go. And go in a hurry. But Lot's wife, she looked back. And what did she experience? She experienced delay. She experienced stagnancy. Now we use her as a reference. That she became a pillar of salt because she did not focus ahead. So we need to say goodbye to yesterday. And say hello tomorrow. Can we say that? Say goodbye yesterday. Goodbye. Hello tomorrow. God designed man with eyes in front. We cannot look at the front and at the back at the same time. It's not that you should forget totally what has happened, but there's a way that you can look at something in hindsight and say, okay, this is what I could have done better. This is how I could have improved. In fact, that's why a car has a rear view mirror. And God did not make our head, you know, so straight that we can't even turn around. I mean, if he made us, if you have to look behind you or to, just to glance, and then you move forward. The same thing with driving too. You pay attention to, I remember this story. I lived in the UK for some time, and sad to say, I did not pass the driving test. Because if you have been there before, you know. You know, there are two tests I could have taken. I could have taken the automatic test, or I could have taken the manual test. But I wanted to take the manual test because if you have the manual driving license, you can drive both automatic and manual. But if you have just the automatic driver's license, legally you're not supposed to drive manual at the same time. So we're doing stick shift. Please give it up to me for trying. Stick shift, first gear, second gear, and remember the side of the road is different. So I mean, I could give excuses why I did why I did not pass the test. But anyway, they told us then that anytime you're driving, the person who is reviewing you would always look to see if you are looking in the rearview mirror, because they always want to make sure that you are aware of who is coming behind you and how close they are to you. So if you realize that the person is really close to you, you're not supposed to press on the brakes too hard, because, you know, you might startle them and they might crash into you. And if the distance is really far, that gives you a lot of room to maneuver, right, safely. So they always tell us, look in the mirror. They don't want to see that you're always looking forward without seeing who is behind you. So the two times I took the test, the man beside me, he will always be looking at me to be wondering if I'm looking in the mirror. I'm like, please, sir, just make sure we are safe. I'm going to where we're going. I always had to look behind. So there is a benefit of looking at the rear mirror to see what is behind. But you're not supposed to dwell on it for too long. And it applies to both your successes and your failures. Because you can sit on your progress or your accolades or your awards and say, oh, if you see the way I served God when I was in Nigeria, or if you see the way I used to pray, if you see the way I used to study the Word of God, if you see the things that I did, the awards I got in school back home, praise God for you. But there's still more. There's still what God wants to do through you and in you now. You must learn to forget about your past successes. You must learn to forget about your past failures. You know, sometimes we can clap for ourselves and other people will clap for us and tell, oh, you are trying, you're doing really well. I can't. But we need to be able to tell us. And I say this to leaders as well. And you know, sometimes with leadership, I don't know if it's a cultural thing. Sometimes people don't want, they don't have the courage to tell you the truth, right? You hardly find someone who will just walk up to a leader and say, sir, you need to sit up. You need to, or madam, the way you did that is not good. You have to be wise to tell yourself. Review yourself and say, okay. And I think we're all leaders, right? Because we are leaders in our own right. As a person, when I was younger, my mom would tell me what to do at every point in time. Now she still does, hallelujah. But I have the right to receive it or not. Sometimes she will not tell me, sometimes she will tell me. Because she'll feel like she's a grown woman. She can do whatever she wants to do. Maybe she saw that mistake or saw that error and chose not to deal with it now. So as we grow in God, as we grow in life, you are getting to that stage of independence, and you need to be able to reveal yourself, tell yourself the truth, and say, this is not where I can be. There are more possibilities in God. Yes, thank God for the successes. Thank God for the things that have happened in the past, but there's still more that God has in store for me. Yesterday can refer to the familiar. We are used to it. It's like it's part of us. We can't tell our stories, and they are valid. We can't tell our stories without what happened yesterday. That's why it must take an effort from us to do that new thing, to forge for what is ahead. We have to go against the pull. It's like gravity. It's natural. It's normal for us to remember our past, to say, oh yeah, you've tried, pat ourselves on the back, or yes, you've really gone through a lot. That is the reason why you're here, or give an excuse for where you are. But for every failure, there could be a valid reason for the mistake or the error. But in the midst of that, realize that someone else can use those same or even worse situations as a launching pad for greater. Don't be satisfied with yesterday. Don't be satisfied with your successes. And also at the same time, do not let your failures ground you down. Amen? I want us to read a story from John chapter 5. It's a story we're familiar with. This was a man who had been lame for many years. I want us to read that story from John chapter 5. And there's something that marked his life while he was there. And I think this should be an opportunity for us to think about our lives and consider the things that we're saying, consider how we're thinking, and catch ourselves back and say, God has said he would do a new thing. I have also determined or desire to do a new thing and to have greater things, to manifest in greater ways. But what are the things that are hindering me? How is my thinking and my words? How are those things hindering me? Let's read John chapter 5 from verse 1 to when he got healed by the mercy of God. And this was the man at the pool of Bethesda. So I'm going to read verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate at the pool, which is in Hebrew, Bethesda, having 5 porches, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. And verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath day. And so on and so forth. So Jesus saw him. He didn't call to Jesus. Jesus saw him, and he knew that he had been there for a long time. Obviously moved with compassion, spoke to him. But one of the things that this lame man said is he was full of excuses. He knew the rudiments of healing. He knew that the angel would come, that something would happen. And he said, oh, nobody's there. He said he had no helper. Meanwhile, the helper of all men was standing there in front of him. He gave excuses. He was talking about his past. He was talking about his failures. He was talking about what Jesus was asking him, do you want to be made well? It was a simple question. All he needed to do was say, I believe. Yes, I want to, yes, I want to be made whole. The next time the water flows, it seemed to me that from how he was speaking, even if the water was moved that day, he had already signed up himself not to receive it, because he said he had no man. He already said somebody else will get there before me. He said it with his mouth. He believed so. And that had been the occurrence. That was his yesterday. That was his experience. But he had no hope. It was just the mercy of the Lord, because God was moved with compassion. In fact, you will see later, if you read the story, you get to find out that he was also a talkative because the Jews asked him, who healed you? Because it was on a Sabbath day, and legally, or according to their culture at that time, Jesus wasn't supposed to heal him. But Jesus was doing a new thing. Amen. Just like he's doing a new thing today. It may not seem like it's your turn. It may seem like, oh, God will jump protocols. But that is the God that we serve. He's a God that favors us. He does new things. And we are here for it. We're going to receive the new things, the new miracles, the breakthroughs that will break protocols in Jesus' name. And so, when people were asking, who was the one who healed you? They were not rejoicing that he could now walk. They were like, nobody should have healed you on this day. In fact, remain lame until it is not the Sabbath. Basically, that's what they were saying. And Jesus saw him later and said, I saw you are the one that I healed, though. Make sure you don't sin so that a worse sickness will not come upon you. And you know what he did? He went behind Jesus to go and tell the Jews that that's the man that healed me. I felt like he was trying to, I don't know how you read the scripture, but I put myself in that place. So that's it with him. I think he has some issues, right? Let's not try to be like that man that talks too much. You don't answer the questions you ask. But Jesus asked him a simple question. He says, do you want to be made well? And he gave all sorts of excuses. He was remembering his yesterday. So if I asked you today, are you sure you'll get married? Are you sure you'll get a good home? Are you sure your children will turn right? Do you want your children to turn right? The first thing that your mind will want to go to will be how this country is. Oh, I wish I could just take them home back to Africa to go and get some discipline. But there's a place where you have the image that it doesn't matter where my children are being groomed. Because I am a child of God and I make the right investment, and by the mercy of God, they will turn out right. Amen. How are you answering the questions of life? In fact, sometimes it may not be people asking us questions. The enemy sometimes asks us questions. We doubt ourselves. Are you sure you'll turn out right? Are you sure you'll ever be without sickness? Are you sure you'll ever not have to visit the doctor repeatedly? What is your answer to those questions? When Jesus is saying that I will do a new thing, what is your response? Let us be like Mary. You know, Mary was a teenager. Scripture, research says that she was a young teenager about to get married. And an angel appeared to her. Unbelievable. You will be pregnant. You will have, by supernatural conception. What was her response? She said, be it unto me according to your word. Of course, she had doubts. She had some questions. She was like, how would this thing be? But obviously, her own question was certainly different from the question that Elizabeth and her husband was asking. They were already married. If someone says you're going to have a child, the thing should be, oh, amen, praise God, hallelujah. But Mary was not married. So her question was valid, hallelujah. And what she did, it seemed like it didn't make sense. What she said was, be it unto me according to your word. I wish that you also will say, be it unto me according to the word of the Lord. Be it unto me according to the newness and the new things that you want to do in this season. And so I want to start by just referring us to the story we read last week, which was 2 Kings chapter 7 about the lepers. God had given a pronouncement that he was going to do something, or the prophet had pronounced that, you know, they will have lots of, you know, they will have food for on a large discount. But there was famine. It was so hard to believe. Someone did not believe. Someone believed. And at the same time as the prophet declared that word, at the gates, there were lepers there who started having a conversation. I believe that declaration set things in motion. And so I want to just talk through some of the things that they did and some other examples from scripture to help us know how or to encourage us to do a new thing. Because I said God said he would do a new thing, but also we need to resolve in our heart that, in our hearts that I will believe and I will do a new thing. I will also have hope. I will have new faith. So the first thing I want to mention here is your desire. We need to check our desire. Check your drive. Check your passion. Because, like I said last week, there is a tendency for us to coast. Again, when you remember your accomplishments of yesterday and realize that, oh, I'm not where I was many years ago, you can stay, you know, you can plateau and say, oh, I'm good, I'm fine, I can pay my bills, I'm good, I'm content. But again, there's a lot more God wants to do in you. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, let's read Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 15. Let's check our desires, check our resolve, check our drive. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 12 to 14, it says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see that in those three verses, he says, I press, I reach forward, I press on, I reach forward. You could tell that this was a passionate person. This was a person who was not satisfied with status quo. If you looked at the things that the Apostle Paul had done, he could sit on it and say, oh, he had done all of this. And if you look at his own, among those that were apostles at that time or believers in Christ at that time, it may have seemed that he came late. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus when Jesus was alive. It was after he died and he had an encounter with God that he started to follow Christ. But most of the New Testament were written by him because he had a drive. He did not sit on his accomplishments and say, oh, because I would say he's a perfect example of someone who did not allow his past failures or his mistakes earlier to ground him. Because he could have said to himself, who am I to preach Jesus that I persecuted his followers, I could have said, oh, I was a bad person. I didn't know the Lord. I thought I knew the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. So I am not worthy to be used of him. And he could have even sat on his successes and said, oh, I've suffered for Christ. I've done all of this for him. And so I sit down. But he said, I do not count myself that I have already been perfected. Till we see Jesus, till we see him face to face, we need to keep pressing on to know him. So you need to check your desire. If you realize that you are not a person who is pressing in prayer, pressing for desire or desiring for more of the Lord, you can tell the Lord about it. Because we ought, as followers of Christ, we all ought to be pressing on to the greater and the higher call. Paul was saying here that I press on so that I will lay hold on that which God has already laid hold on me for. So that means there's something that God has held you accountable to. There's something he's calling you to. There's a place he's calling you to. And you need to press on to get to that place. Check your desires. Check your desires. What am I passionate about? Jesus himself, he says, I do not consider all of those things. Jesus was said of Jesus in Hebrews that he was pressing for the upward call. He was pressing for that goal, for that crown, for that throne, for that victory. He did not consider. When you're pressing on for things, can I also let you know that you have to not consider some things. When Jesus was going for the cross and the glory that was ahead, he did not consider the shame. He did not consider how people would look at him. He did not consider all of those things. There are some things you need to be blind to and be focused on the goal that is ahead of you. So check your desire. What is really driving you? What is your passion? If you don't have one, ask the Lord for. If you have, check what is the driver behind it. And that leads me to my second point here. First one, check your desire. The second one, pray about it. Inquire of the Lord. Because sometimes we have goals, we have dreams, we have things that we want to achieve. Don't get me wrong, some people can be driven, all right. But what is driving them could be their selfish desires, could be just to have. But Jesus was telling us in Matthew 6:16-33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his rulership. Seek first his authority. Seek first the place where he is king and Lord, and every other thing will be added to you. So yes, have desires, have dreams, have goals, but realize that they need to be aligned with his will and his purpose. Another reason that you need to pray, of course, when you pray, you align yourself. It's a place of reflection, a place of surrender to him. Like we sang today, we're surrendering ourselves to him and saying, Lord, my success is your success. My belongings, my life is your life. Do with it what you want. You are surrendering to him, right? In the place of prayer also, you receive empowerment. You receive direction and you receive empowerment. There are many of us that have goals and dreams that are beyond our bank accounts, our salaries, our influences. And I want to believe that as you prayed and as God has given you those visions, it is the one that gave it to you. If he's the one that gave you those dreams and desires, he is the one who's going to pay for it. He's the one that's going to empower you. A lot of times, the things that God has placed on our heart to do, they are beyond us. They are beyond our abilities. If we really stretch ourselves and believe God and really open our eyes to the things that God wants to do in and through us, we realize that we cannot do it of our own strength. That's why we need prayer. I will do a new thing through prayer. I will do a new thing through his empowerment, through how he enables me. One personality I like in the Bible is David. Every time he was faced with an issue, he will inquire of the Lord. Sometimes we just go through life making decisions, having dreams, and going for things without stopping to ask the Lord, who is the owner of our lives and the owner of all things, whether we should go on that path. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Maybe that's someone's new thing. Maybe that's someone's new thing for this season, to increase fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To acknowledge your present helper, the ever-present helper that is on the inside of you, and commit your ways to him. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and we should not lean on our own understanding, because our understanding is limited, but his understanding is beyond what we could ever imagine. So he knows everything, and he has all the power. And we need to always, it is a wise person's action or attitude or disposition to always seek the Lord. Even in simple matters, seek the Lord. In simple matters, acknowledge the Lord. On your trip, on your traveling, acknowledge the Lord. So pray about it. Pray about it. Amen. The first one I said is check your desire. The second one I said is pray about it. The third one, which I believe there's a lot of dwelling here, is behold the new vision. If we read the theme text from the beginning, it says, do not remember the former things. This was the Lord speaking. Do not consider the things of old. He says, I will do a new thing. Shall it now not spring forth? Shall you not know it? He says, I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. That's what I'm focusing on. Behold, it means look at. It means pay attention. It means look. What is before you constantly? What is before you? Because sometimes we live our lives by default. We don't have anything before us. We're okay. We're coasting. But my challenge to you today, and my admonition to you today is, what is before, my question to you today is, what is before you? What is before you? What is your vision? What does your tomorrow look like? What is the picture that is before you? We think in pictures. If I asked you for, if I start talking about someone now and describing the person, what will be in your mind is a picture of that person, or maybe a certain personality. If I said purple, all of you are seeing purple now. If I say blue, if I say orange, you are thinking about this. Or if I start describing a place, you probably know the name of the city, because we think in pictures. But the error we make is that we have nothing in front of us. We live our lives by default, not by design. We need to create that design. And it may seem like, oh, this might be a coaching thing, or it might be a consulting thing. But really, if you have nothing in front of you, you just live by default, and most likely you'll achieve nothing. But if you have a goal in front of you, if you have a picture in front of you, you will definitely, almost, much more than 90% get there. Even if you don't get there, like someone will say, it's not in scripture, but you say, shoot for the stars. And if you don't get to the stars, you get. But it's good. I work with deadlines. I believe it's a push for me. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That was David's agenda for the day. How do you plan your day? Do you have a goal for that day? Or you just go by default? Do you have a desire? This is what I am going to achieve today. These are the three things I would like to achieve today. This is the one thing I would like to achieve today. I want to pray before my family wakes up. I want to read 2 chapters of the Bible before I set on my day. Those are kind of spiritual goals. Because we can say, I will do a new thing. But if you are not specific about it, how will you know you have done a new thing? Because you were not specific about it. God was specific about it. He said he will make a road in the wilderness. He was specific about what he would do and where he would do it. And that he will make rivers in the desert places. What is the new thing that you would do? What is the new vision that is in front of you? Don't live by default. Live by design. Have something in front of you. There are many scriptures that I could cite as examples of having something in front of you. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2 verse 2, it says, write the vision, make it plain, that you will run, that people may run when they read it. We can read that scripture. Habakkuk 2, 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. You need to have something in front of you. Let's also read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, someone say, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. If you read the Amplified Version, you will see that you can behold the Lord's glory from the Word of God, because the Word of God and the Lord are the same. When you focus on the Word of God, in fact, the pictures that you paint shouldn't just be the regular vision boards that people create these days at the beginning of the year or at the beginning of a quarter. It should be one that is inspired by the Word of God. For example, my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. That should be your vision. That is your vision. The Word of God is my vision. The Word of God is before me. And we see from here that when we look at the Word of God, our lives are transformed. You eventually look like what you look at. So you need to look at the right thing so that you become that thing. You eventually transform to what you behold. The other example I can find in scripture was in Genesis, when Jacob was being cheated by his master at the time. He had changed the scales many times. I said, okay, the white, this particular set of animals are for you. Then he changed it. But eventually, when he came to I think that was the last straw, he did different things. He said, don't worry. If you say the cows or the animals that have speckled skin, the ones that have patterns, those ones are mine. Don't worry. I will take care of everything. What he did was he put a plank in front of them that had the image he wanted. I believe that was an example of how we can live our lives. What do you want to see? What do you want to see? It's interesting that some people who are not even believers, they do these things. And we are believers, we feel like it is childish. How can you say that if I put a vision board and pictures and I have certain expectations before me and I look at them consistently and I speak about them consistently, it will suddenly happen in my life? Yes. That is what will happen, especially when it is powered by the word of God. You become what you look at. So look, what is the future you want to see? What is the car you want to drive? What are the kind of children you want to have in your house? What do you want to have in your bank account? What do you want to do serving the Lord? How do you want to fulfill purpose? Where do you want to fulfill purpose? Who is your audience? Who are the people's lives you want to transform? Have you written it down? The Lord said, write the vision, make it plain. It may seem like it's not possible now. It may seem like it's hard. I always tell my children that it is hard does not mean that it is impossible. Because hard things do come to pass. You can do hard things. That's what I tell them. And we have received a word, an instruction, that you have got little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome because the greater one lives on the inside of you. I also want to share one more example before I move to the next point. This point is still, behold the new vision. Behold the new vision. Write the vision, make it plain. Let us read Genesis chapter 13 from verse 14 to 17. Genesis 13, 14 to 17. This is the story of Abraham. And Abraham is also a good example of looking about, starting anew, doing a new thing, because God had told him. He says, leave your family and go to a place that I will show you. God had something in store for him. So he's a good example to follow or to read through to say, okay, how can I live? How can I do a new thing? How can I start to live my life intentionally? So in this scripture, we see here that Abraham had left, he was prospering, he took his nephew at the time, and they were prospering, but Lot himself was his nephew, he also was prospering, so his servants and Abraham's servants at that time, they were clashing. So someone like, oh, your master, I don't know what that conversation would have been, but like they were clashing, maybe for grazing grounds or whatever, like boundaries, territories, whatever. So he said, okay, now that we have become too large and we are clashing, just pick a side and go there. Separate from my people. So that was what happened before them. So Lot looked at a land. He saw the land was beautiful and he and his people went there. So this was like a loss, a separation. I don't believe that Abraham was totally happy about it. I think he just wanted peace, right? After all, if Lot was not his buddy or his person, he wouldn't have left the country or left his own people with him. So he migrated with him, and suddenly there was a need for separation. So after this separation, God now told Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if any man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Then he said, arise, walk in the land, its length and its width, for I give it to you. You see the power of vision here. There's a place in scripture that also said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sometimes, can I just declare to someone that you may be in the midst of pain or a disappointment, but in that place, in that darkness, in that pain, you can still see. You can still see. God can give you a new vision. God can give you a new hope. Abraham had experienced loss and separation. Remember, he didn't have children. Lot could have been like his foster child, but there was a clash, and he left. And to tell you that God was speaking to his heart at that time, he said, I've given you this land, and you are your descendants. He didn't say, I gave you, because it wasn't really, really about the possessions at the time. I believe that at that point, Abraham also experienced some kind of hurt in his soul because his child basically abandoned him. But he says, I will still give you your children. I will still give you that promise. I will still give you that inheritance. And it's not going to be just for you. It's going to be for you and your children. I decree and declare that in your life, the things that you will touch, the things that you will handle, the blessings that you will handle, it will not only be for you. It will be for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children in the name of Jesus. It will be too much for you to consume on your own. You won't be able to finish it. It will be for the descendants after you. What is that thing that God has told you? What is that promise you are holding on to? Keep it before you. Keep it before you. Keep that vision before you. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is a son of man that he will repent. If he said it, he will do it. He will bring it to pass. Your hands will handle it. Your mouth will taste of his goodness. And indeed, you will say, the Lord is good. So, behold that new vision. Behold that thing that the Lord has told you. Behold that healing. Behold that manifestation. Behold that dream, that breakthrough, that promotion. How do you see yourself in the near future? I tell you, as you behold it, God is going to do that and even much more in the name of Jesus, because he does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask, think, or imagine. So God was giving Abraham a picture at this time. He didn't have a child at the time, and he told him that the sand, the dust of the earth, that they cannot be numbered. And he told him, even though he didn't have any evidence of a child, a biological child, he told him that if anybody could count the dust of the earth, that that's how his children should be. You know, it's very, very important that we also think about how, or imagine what God knows what he's doing. He's intentional. Remember that in those days, it could be like desert land or whatever, and there would be many sand or many dust of the earth. That is something he would have been seeing every day. So as he's standing on, going on the sand dust, he'll be saying, these are how my children will be. He will be remembering. God was intentional about telling him, giving him that promise. Where he was, yes, he was in a dark place. Yes, he had someone who left him. Yes, he had someone who separated from him, someone who he loved, I assume. But as he was walking through the land, he was remembering that God said, you will have descendants, you will have children, you will have possessions that you and your children will enjoy. And he said in verse 14, the latter part is, arise, walk in the land through its length and width. So that's an example. There's another place in scripture where God took Abraham and told him to look at the stars in the sky. That was a picture before him. So if you don't have a picture, create a picture. From the word of God, create a picture. Create a vision for your life. And you will enter into that great future in the name of Jesus. The fourth step I put here is create a plan. Take the steps of faith. There's the great big vision, right? But there are steps to take you there. And you need to take those steps. God was telling Abraham, he says, arise, walk, one step after the other, through his length and width. He said, for I give it to you. Take those steps. Let's read Luke chapter 14, 28 to 19. Luke 14, 28 to 19. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all who see it begin to mock him and say, oh, this person started and did not finish. Basically, Jesus was saying, count the cost, plan. Because it's important, you can have vision, you can have drive, you can have zeal. But if you don't count the cost and lay the steps one after the other and realize that, oh yeah, there might be failures along the way, there might be mistakes along the way, you will give up. There is a cost to growth. There's a cost to building a tower. And you have to pay that cost. Sometimes it will be painful. Sometimes it could be lonely. But you need to resolve in your heart that, okay, these are the steps I need to take, and I will take them. Doesn't matter if I feel discouraged. It's not about my feelings. It's about what God has destined for me to achieve. And he has given me this blueprint, and I'll walk with it. When Jesus was talking about this, he was talking about disciples following him. And you will think that after mentioning this and telling people, oh, better count the cost before you follow me, that there won't be anyone to follow him. But what he was saying there was not to deter them, because some people say, oh, because I have to count the cost and I have to plan and I'm experienced losses, what I have is enough. Let me just stay where I am. I'm not going to take the step. No, what he was saying is that take the step and count the cost. And you will see that if you follow through with those steps and you count the cost, you pay the price, it will be worth it in the end. It is the process. It is one step after the other. There will be mishaps, detours, things along the way, discouragement along the way, but prepare for it because you've counted the cost. So no matter what, I'm taking the step. No matter what, I'm doing a new thing. No matter what, I'm pressing through. How many of us decided to lose 15 pounds at the beginning of the year to put you in your recommended BMI level? And you started, that's the big vision, right? You started, and the zeal in the beginning was so great. You even went to the gym, you saw people there. Oh, we're all doing this together. Come on. How many reps, how many whatever, routines you want to do? Well, some people, maybe example like me, first, second day, after I start feeling the body aches, I'm like, ah, why did I decide to do this? Or you want to have that extra sleep in the morning. Or you want to, but you have set the goal for yourself. 15 pounds is not going to disappear suddenly from you. It's a process. It's that daily decision. It's that pressing through. Remember, Paul was saying, I press on. It's not going to be convenient. With every new habit, you need to continue and to be consistent in it. In studying of the word of God, in prayer. It's not something you did since you were born. What you learned to do from you were born is to sleep. So you are an expert at sleeping. Now, you want to become an ex-sleeper. It will take an effort. That is part of counting the cost. Realizing. Because we start off very, very good most times. Sometimes some people have problems with starting. And I have experienced that too. But sometimes we start really great. Jesus was saying, if you don't count the cost, you will lay the foundation, you will start, but then you will give up because you didn't count the cost. You didn't realize that it will be painful. It will cost you something. It will cost you your sleep. It will cost you your convenience. It will cost you your desire when you want to save up for something. Don't buy that. Don't swipe the card. It will cost you. Not bringing out that card from your pocket. It will cost you something. But you have made a decision. I will do a new thing. I have made a decision. This is the vision before me. I have made a decision. I'm not turning back. I've made a decision. My family will do well. And so I will keep saying it. When I am tempted to complain, when I'm tempted to look at yesterday, when I am tempted to turn back, I have made a decision that I'm doing something new. So that one is count the cost, plan, take the steps. The thing is, sometimes with the big vision, it can be very overwhelming. But when you break it down, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And each day he had something. That's a pattern for us. That's a pattern for us. We can start with something and we move. Sometimes all of it is not all together. There was a story I heard of someone who said, okay, she wanted to go out of debt, or she wanted to go out of debt, and she had a baby coming. And so what the step she did was she accounted for all she would need when the baby comes, and I think what all she was owing. The work she needed to do was just to account for it. And she met someone who had just finished preaching by the hallway and said, oh, how are you? You're expecting a baby, blah, blah, blah. And they just had a conversation and said, okay, how much do you need? So I'll send it to you now. And she gave him the figure, and it was settled. The work she did was to prepare for that opportunity and for that miracle. Because sometimes we say, oh, it's not altogether. I don't have this. But do you have the blueprint? Do you have the plan? If someone came up to you and said, I have 1 million that I don't know what to do with. Who can I give it to? Will you be ready to take up that opportunity? And it might not even be 1 million. It might just be 500 that someone will bless you with. But because you had an idea or something that you were putting down, you're putting together, don't discount, because you are not taking like active steps and the finances may not be there. Don't take your time. Don't assume that your time is not investment. Your time is investment in putting down that paperwork. Remember that story we read last week? The scripture said that at twilight, the lepers, they said, we are going. They didn't know what they were expecting. They said, oh, we will only die. They were even expecting the worst. But they spoke to themselves, said, let's go. And at the same time, at twilight, that was when the Syrian army heard a sound and they vacated for them. We are people of faith. We have angels working. The moment you put pen to paper and start writing, I tell you, the new thing that God has already in store for you, he's already swinging into motion. He's already swinging into motion. Just needs you to take that step. You might meet someone, even in the grocery store, that you have that conversation and it will change your life. Be expectant. You don't know when it will show up, so prepare now. That is the step, so plan for it. Have the blueprint. I'm running out of time. So I'm going to the next one. It says, speak it forth. I wrote here, speak it forth. Your words expose your faith. That was one of the things I said last week, and even Daddy Gio mentioned during the convention. He said, your words expose your faith. How someone is talking will let you know where they are. Just like that man who was at the pool. All he was giving was excuses. You need to change how you're speaking. Let it be faith talk, not complaints. Instead of complaining, I will confess the word of God. We see this example with Abraham and Sarah as well. When God changed their name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant father of nations. And of course, when you call yourself something, when the wife calls him, when they call their names, they were prophesying. They were creating the image. I've heard many stories of people who were trusting God for their children, and the spouses were calling themselves, they'll say, oh, daddy, mommy. And it may seem foolish. There was actually a story I heard about one father of faith. They were expecting their children, and what God instructed them to do was, after service each Sunday, they got a stroller and they will push their baby around the house. Every Sunday, they did it. They say, oh, God, thank you for our family. It was an act of faith. But the problem now happened when they had a visitor who came to visit. And they were speaking to themselves, should we do this thing in front of this person? Would they think that we are mad and stupid like this? But they said, consider Jesus, who despised the shame and the cross. They did it. They were pushing the stroller around the house. I think the song he was singing was, I have a God who never fails, and they would dance around, both of them. And the guest was just looking like this. Ah, this is serious. For these people, why couldn't they do it in their room? But it was a step of faith. That was what God told them to do. And they despised the shame. They had their baby. They testified. And it seems funny to us now, but that is what happens when we decide that we're sticking, we're saying what God wants us to say. It may seem like it's foolishness, but it's working something out. So God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham so that they will consistently be calling. When he introduces himself, he will say, I am Abraham, the father of nations. And they will look around. Where are the nations? But does he have nations today? It came to pass. Can someone say it came to pass? The word of God comes to pass. The sixth point I have here is find your company. Find your company. Your company is good. Your association is good for accountability. And can I just say here that sometimes it may for someone who hasn't had like a power circle or good people around you, people of faith around you, it may take a little bit, but trust God. Now, God, please give me godly friends. Give me godly friends, people that can inspire me, not people that I will be gossiping with and telling, just be talking about other people. People that we can discuss ideas, that we can spur each other onto good works. That's what you. But even if you don't find anybody, please find company in the Word of God. Find company in the Word of God, because some people, in the sake of in the bid to seek out friends, godly friends, they've entered into situationships that they don't even know how to manage, because the people, they were searching for something, but they found somebody that now became a project that is now slowing them down. So you need to be wise about it. But I want to say that company, good company is good. Remember the man who was lame. His friends tore the roof and brought him to Jesus. That was an unheard of thing. I don't think I've seen it in the Bible. It wasn't a normal, if it was an occurrence, we would have seen it multiple times. But even the multiplication of bread, Jesus, you see, there was a time in the Bible that it was done twice. It was a miracle done twice. This one, we had not heard of it. It was a new thing they did, but they did it together. I said, this our friend must not remain crippled. We are okay, but our friend will not be remain, because they were okay. But they said, this person will not remain like this. They tore the roof, brought him down. Even these lepers that we're talking about in 2 Kings chapter 7, they were reasoning with themselves. Are we going to die like this? As they were having these conversations, they came to a faith conclusion that let us go. If we die, we die. Your company is important. Be a good friend, but also seek good friends. Let it not only be that you are the only person they are lifting. You to lift someone up. Amen? Be a good friend. The Bible saying that whoever wants to be friends needs to be friendly. Because maybe that's the reason why you've not had friends, because you've not sown good seeds. Find your company. Your accountability circle matters. Sometimes you may need to leave your family. When I was considering this, just like Abraham needed to leave his family, he needed to leave his familiar. Can you see? Family, familiar. Seem like they're from the same root word. You might need to leave your regular circles. You might need to expand your circles. Expand your thinking, your how you think, your mindset. Pay for courses. Pay for conferences. Volunteer. Recently, in my place of work, I was supposed to share this testimony. Maybe I'll share it another day, but maybe this is me sharing the testimony. I mean, my job is great, very great, okay. It's just good for my family, really good, and I don't have any complaints at all. But I was seeking for a way to challenge myself, and God was just telling me, if I give you ideas, just do it. You know, if I give you ideas, I mean, I have other things keeping me busy, the children, ministry, life, you know, busy. So I feel like this is not the time to really push for like career, because how would I manage it all? So I'm like, okay, I'm okay where I am. So an idea came to create something. The thing is not a magical thing, it's just something simple. So I did that. Oh, this is very nice. We gave it a name in the office. And it was basically to the people that were serving, create an opportunity for them to schedule meetings with us. Because normally what will happen is we will send someone a message and say, give me available times that you have. And then we'll set our calendars. So we have to wait for them to give us available times. Then we ourselves have to look at our own calendar to make sure that time aligns. Sometimes they will have to change and things like that. So I said, thought to myself, why not give them an opportunity to set the time, or can we create a dedicated day? Because everyone has different days. So say, okay, maybe Tuesday afternoon, Thursday afternoons. Let's just have that block. Let's block 1 hour. We put two slots there, and we send a scheduling link for the people who want to talk to us. That, oh, you can schedule a hoot call. We named it hoot. That was it. Everybody was so pleased. I'm like, I didn't know you were easy to please like this. I've been coming with those ideas. So I did that one on the side. Then suddenly, they said, oh, the two people who normally coordinate our quarterly meetings, they've done it for 1 year. We want to open it up for anybody who wants to volunteer to help with scheduling the meetings. And like, my plate is already full. I'm good. I'm cool. There will, nobody will say anything if I don't. God said, just ask. It's okay. Please, can I? I love to be behind the scenes. I don't like to be. I love you. But normally, I prefer to sit down there and be, you know, praising God. So I was like, okay, well, this is out of my comfort zone. And so I just said, okay. I said, well, if anybody has not volunteered, I would like to volunteer. So they're like, oh, good job. My boss too was happy about it. So when it came for review for the end of the year, they said, oh, she's really doing very well. She's becoming more visible. She raises up her hand. Not knowing that. It was the Holy Spirit that gave me info on what to do. Normally, I would just be, you know. And God just amplified my effort. They said, oh, we've never given anybody a 5-star rating, but we'll make an exception for you. And they gave me, of course, that comes with, you know, recognition and more money. But I just felt like, I mean, those two things were the two things that my boss highlighted to me. And those were not my everyday job, like, activities. I just took the idea God gave me, and it became something. I don't know how I got there, but what I have here is find your company. I guess one of the things that made me do that was the fact that I had heard that you should pay any price you can. I think it was Mike Murdock that said it. Pay any price to be in the midst of high-performance people. That's why sometimes you see that some meetings, some conferences, they ask you to pay for it. The payment is a bait. Or it is something to deter people. Because when you see that it's not free, when people see it's not free, they will turn away. When they say, oh, it's not free, they'll turn away. So it's like a gate. If you can pay this, if you think that I'm worth it, then pay it. And then you come. I would say church is the cheapest place. These things I'm saying to you, I could create a course out of it, right? And ask people to pay for it. And some people will not pay, but you are getting it free. There are many things that Pastor E will say here, people will say here. The association, the company you have here, the intellectuals you have here in church, it's the cheapest place for you to network and to learn and to practice your skills. I was telling someone, I think it was at the workers' meeting, that church is the place where you can build your speaking skills, you can build your organizational skills. Some people run away after church. I mean, I'm not speaking or picking on anybody, but consider it as an opportunity to build yourself, to build relationships, to get your toes stepped on and see how you manage the situation. So I say that, say, find your company. I don't know how I got there, but find your company. Oh, I remember how I got there. Because I had heard that, when that opportunity came for people to volunteer in that quarterly meetings organization, I said, okay, yeah, I want to see how my boss's boss thinks, because she's the one who usually put those meetings together. I said, okay, it will cost me being out there because I have to come out and talk to everybody first, like introduce. Because I normally like to see that, like, ah, what about if I stutter? What about if I'll be thinking all sorts of things. But I said, okay, it's okay. It's just for 1 year. Let me just put myself out there. And I just went. And I did that. And I said, because I wanted it. It cost me my comfort. It didn't cost me money. It cost me my comfort. But look at where it got me. Look at where it got me. I just say that to encourage someone today. Don't be scared of taking those steps. Pay the price that you need to pay, either with money or with your time or your comfort, by getting into the community of high-performing people. Because in their lives, in their stories, in their sharing with them will help you see how life is done. You can learn a thing or two or even more from being in their company. Let me round up. I want to say, do not give up. That's the last point. No matter what, tell yourself, this situation will not outlive me. I will outlive this situation. This situation will not happen to me. I will happen to this situation, because you are an overcomer. You are the one. You are a big deal. You are the one that would, when you hands off, you've already given chance for that situation to win. But when you say, no, I know who is with me. I know who is in me. I know who is for me. If I look all direction, north, south, east, and west, angels, God, Holy Spirit, they are all with me. So I cannot fail. God is in the midst of her. She will not fail. So I will not fail. In the name of Jesus, do not give up. I am an overcomer. 1 John 5:4, 1 John 4:4. Speak of our status, our overcomer status in Jesus. There is a way that the Lord will make. God will make a way for me. He will show me the way. He will guide me the way out. There's always a way. I just want us to bow down our heads as we pray today. And say, Lord, you have said you will do a new thing. And I would also like to do a new thing. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes I've tried and I've failed. And sometimes I'm holding on too much to my yesterday, to my past. But today, I want to do a new thing. Give me the grace, spiritually, physically, all the new things that I need to do in this season, in my finances, in my relationship, my marriage, my friendships, the things that you are inspiring my heart to do in this season, the way that you are guiding me in this season. Please help me. I want you to ask the Lord for help.